May the Lord bless His word to us, and seeking His help, we would direct your attention to the chapter of His word that we read together in Romans chapter 8. And we may read just now at verse 28, Romans chapter 8, and at verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Paul is giving great consolations to the people of God in this wonderful chapter, and it moves on higher and higher in the heavenly consolations and assurances that the Lord gives to His people. And we have here a very remarkable statement, full of encouragement and consolation for God's people. We know it's something that faith understands and faith seeks to lay hold of more and more, how God is working everything in providence together for the good of His church. And that is something that the Lord's people will come to know fully in eternity. But they're learning it here in some measure. And when they hear it, they put their amen to it. However difficult it may be, however little they can grasp it at times, they desire to know it for themselves and that others would know it. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, and so on. Well, the Lord's people are a special people when all these things are said concerning them. And that's the first point that we would like to consider tonight. That the Lord's people are a special people. They're spoken of here in the words of our text in two special ways. They are the people who love God. No one else loves God but this special people. And they are the called according to God's purpose. These are descriptions of a very special people. And then, in the second place, we would seek to notice God's special providence towards His people. God has a special providence towards His people. And we would like to consider that here, arising from these words. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. A special people and a special providence. Well then, the first thing we will see concerning this special people is that God has a special purpose towards them. That's what makes them a special people. Fundamentally, is that God, in His infinite mercy and love, from all eternity, has a wonderful purpose concerning a special portion of mankind. He speaks of it there in verse 30 and in verse 29 also, speaking of them being foreknown and predestinated. We have a golden chain of salvation in verse 30. It's a complete whole. It's stretching back to a beginningless eternity, a purpose of love in the heart of God the Father. Loving a people, that's what it means to foreknow. In the Bible, God's foreknowledge is not just the fact that He sees everything that's going to happen, but it's dealing with how God loves His people with a special love and favour. taking delight in their salvation. We have that in Proverbs chapter 8, speaking of Christ covenanting with the Father, set up from everlasting. And it says there, his delights were with the sons of men. The Lord has delight contemplating from all eternity the salvation of his people. That's the purpose. That's a beginningless purpose of love and mercy, distinguishing sovereign grace. And you have it here in this wonderful chain, this golden chain, this unbreakable chain in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It begins in a beginningless eternity, and it never ends in an endless eternity of glory for God's people. If you notice in verse 30 there, this is speaking of God's purpose. He predestinates. He not only foreknows them, he not only has a love that is eternal towards them, but he has decreed, he has put, he has an active purpose to conform them to his will, to bring all things to pass, to work out it for their salvation and his glory. He predestinates. Their destiny is fixed from all eternity. That is a remarkable purpose, is it not, my dear friend? And if you look at the language there in verse 30, you'll notice that all the terms are in the past tense. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And Paul is speaking at a time when the gospel hadn't gone out to vast portions of the earth, when multitudes of God's people had not been brought in. And he speaks of them all here. And there are still multitudes, we believe. Myriads who are embraced in these terms, who yet have not been called, who have not been justified, who have not been glorified, because they haven't even been born. And yet the purpose of God is so wonderful, and so all-embracing, and so perfect, and so unbreakable, that the Holy Spirit is giving to the apostle here an all-embracing view of the special purpose of God towards his people in salvation. Nothing can be taken out of that purpose. Nothing can be lost from God's purpose towards his people. There's no link in the chain that's going to fall out, friend, in the everlasting covenant love of God towards his people. And this people, he says, have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth all my praise. It's a special people because God has a special purpose towards them. When he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 9, he speaks there of this purpose. Who hath saved us? God has saved his people. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's that chain of salvation. The purpose of God, the calling of God. That is how this purpose comes into the experience of God's people. And that's the next point that we have here. They are called to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, when the call of the everlasting gospel, it comes forth to the ears of a sinner, and that call is the same, and yet the responses to it are very different. And as far as God's dear people are concerned, many of them went for many days, not heeding the call of the Word of God, to repent and to believe the gospel. The external call to come to Christ that is issued by his ambassadors, which is confronting us when we open the Bible, even in secret and in private, and when we come to hear it declared in public. The Lord is calling to the sons of men with an external call that is addressed to our souls. And that's a very precious thing, friend, to have the calls and invitations, to have the overtures of divine mercy sounding in your heart and in your conscience. That's a great privilege in such a dark day as ours. But we will not respond to that call. We will not embrace that call. We will not fall in with the glorious terms of salvation until the Holy Spirit makes the call effectual and powerful. He makes it a quickening word, a powerful voice it is, that comes out from the Lord Most High. There's life in the word when it comes with divine power. It's a quickening word. It enables the soul to embrace Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel, something the soul could not do in its own strength. But a willing people in a day of thy power shall come to thee in holy beauties from morn's womb. Thy youth like dew shall be. Ah, when God's special purpose to save this people begins to take effect, it comes into their experience by way of effectual calling. Effectual calling. That's what you and I need, dear friend. If we are to be embraced in this glorious purpose of God, we need to have the call made effectual and powerful. Open thou mine eyes. There's a good prayer for a sinner tonight. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Ask the Lord to unstop the deaf ears, friend. Ask the Lord to put his hand in by the hole of the door of your heart, to enlighten your mind in the knowledge of Christ as a Saviour suited to you as a sinner, to enable you to comply with those glorious invitations. Come, for all things are now ready. Christ has everything you need. And Christ is a willing Saviour to receive sinners. This man receiveth sinners. And that is something that every one of the Lord's people are enabled it to do. The call comes now with divine authority and with divine power in their soul's experience, and they cannot resist it any longer. That is the fruit of special, saving, efficacious grace in their experience. They cannot refuse Christ any more. It's not possible to resist the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit, the still small voice of the Word of God, making Christ precious and enabling them to trust him. That's the calling, this holy calling that our text speaks of. Now, another description that we have of this special people here is that they love God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And with regard to loving God, when the soul is enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, the soul begins to see something of the loveliness of God in Christ. How can a sinner without grace love a God who is determined by necessity of his holy nature to drive that sinner away from his presence forever. How can there be love in the heart of an unregenerate soul to a God who is infinitely holy and who hates our sins? It cannot be, friend. There's no love in the heart of a godless sinner to the God of truth and holiness. And the unregenerate man or woman or young person has never tasted of the love of God. They've never tasted that the Lord is gracious. And there's a slavish dread and fear in the heart. There's no love to God. People may speak of a God of love and loving that God, but we greatly fear with so many today that it is a God of their own imagination. It's a deification of their own of man. They're worshipping an idol. That's not the God, the Lord and God and Father of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. No. But if you have been called by grace, and if God has revealed to you in the gospel his wondrous loving kindness in sending his beloved Son, as we have it here, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If Christ has been made precious to your soul, there is a desire in your heart, implanted by the Holy Spirit, to love the Lord. Christ has a special place. The Lord God has a special place in your heart, the supreme place. You would give it to him, the large and the upper room in your soul's affection. You know he is worthy of it. You know how little you love him. You know how much he deserves to be loved, more than you can ever think or ask. But this is true of God's people. They desire, they have it in their desires, if not in their attainments, to love the Lord. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. When you think of his gracious benefits, when you think of his travail and his sorrow in love to the souls of sinners, pouring out his soul unto death, is there not something in your heart, my dear friend, going out desiring that Christ would have all the love of your heart? And when you think of himself, when you think of his person, does that not draw out a desire in your soul to love him? You remember, Rebecca loved Isaac first of all at a distance. She saw the jewels that he sent, or that Abraham sent on Isaac's behalf. And she could love him for his benefits and his kindness and the provision that he would make for her all her days. But it's when she met him and when she had a deeper communion with him in that sense, that her love deepened. And so it is with God's people. We believe as they go on in their experience, they may in their early years be taken up very much with what Christ has done for them, with the revelation of Christ's work. But the more they are taken up with that, and the more they go on, and the more they realize of their great sinfulness, and the Lord's great mercy and forbearance with them, the more they're taken up with the wonder of his person, the wonder of who he is, as well as what he has done for them. And that is, their love is going out to him in all these ways. whether they have the comfort and the feeling of it or not, this is true. They love him because he first loved them. Do you not love the Lord tonight, my dear friend? Oh, that's a great question, you say. When I go to the table of the Lord, I can scarcely utter these words, I love the Lord. I long to be able to say it with a greater measure of assurance. I long to be able to say it at all. Well, do you really long to say that, friend? The world doesn't long to say it. The careless person doesn't long to love the Lord. The formalist doesn't care to love the Lord in a gospel way. But if you are mourning your lack of love to Christ tonight and your lack of obedience, and you desire to love him and to keep his commandments, and that's the one that Christ has said, if any man love me, he will keep my word, and I will love him, and my Father will love him, and we will make our abode with him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. They love the Lord, them that love God. That's how you would desire to live your life, showing forth his love. We love him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Therefore, we love him because he first loved us. Well, the second thing is to notice the special providence that we have here towards this special people arising from God's special purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and so on. All things. That is a remarkably comprehensive statement, is it not? There's nothing in the whole realm of existence, in the whole realm of human history and experience. There's nothing in personal life and spiritual life that is excluded here. All things. And that brings us to consider the remarkable truth that we are so often prone to forget, that God is in control of everything. God is the God of our providence. There is nothing that is outwith the control and the purpose of God. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Heavenly Father having purposed it, having seen it. And therefore, this people who are of far more value, a blood-bought people, a predestinated people, who are far more valuable than anything in the world, who are precious in the sight of the Lord, yet how much more are all things in providence working together for their good? There's a Old Testament commentary, we may put it in that way, an Old Testament equivalent of this verse in the words of the prophet to King Asa. And he said to Asa that the Lord is, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth on the behalf of all them whose heart is perfect towards him. The Lord is watching over his people. The Lord is encamping. The Lord is purposing. The Lord is protecting. The Lord will never leave nor forsake them. However low they go, however difficult their situation may appear to be, the Lord is in absolute perfect control of every event. And when you take that, dear friend, and you add to that the fact that God's purpose is a good purpose, God's purpose towards his people is a good purpose. Take these two thoughts. The fact that God is in control of everything, on the one hand, and on the other hand, that God's purpose towards his people is of the highest good. And join these two thoughts together, and you have this wonderful consolation here, that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things. When a wicked man enjoys good things, as we were reading in Psalm 37, it's but for a time. And those who prosper in sin in this world, all their good things are going to be turned to evil. They abused God's mercies. They abused God's goodness and providence. They abused the gospel. They abused their conscience. They abused the light that they had. They abused his providence. And every good thing that they have, everything that they rejoice in, everything they boast in, everything they have their confidence in, will turn it to their eternal ruin. And that's a solemn consideration. If you're an unconverted person here tonight, young or old, all the good things that the Lord gives you, surely you ask the Lord's blessing on your food, for example. Do you do that when you're on your own, my dear young friend? When no one else can see you, are you really thankful to the Lord for that? For health and strength. For friends and family. Good friends. Loving parents. Parents who pray for you. But if you abuse these gifts, then all these things will add to your condemnation at the last. This is what we must say of the unconverted person entering eternity. We know that all things work together for evil to them who hate God. But not so this special people. How wonderful that every strand of their providence is being coordinated, cooperated, conjoined, and conformed to an everlasting purpose of mercy and good. The things that are evil, the things that are grievous to be borne, the things that bring them great sorrow and sadness, their afflictions, their trials, their sorrows, even their sins. God hates their sins. These sins are the ultimate evil. And yet the Lord works everything for their good. Oh, what a display of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. What will turn to the destruction of the wicked, this very same providence, when someone is exercised, when someone is in the purpose of the Lord, that very same providence, it may be an affliction, it may be illness, it may be bereavement, it may be some loss or cross that they sustain in their providence, that very same thing, it turns to their salvation, to their edification, to their sanctification, and to God's glory. It's furthering on the purpose of God towards them. Ah, who can fathom these things? How the Lord can make evil to work together for good. Joseph knew it. When it's a weary, sad, lonely day he had in the prison, what did he say, reflecting back on it all, to his brethren who'd sinned so grievously against him? He said, "As for you, ye thought it unto evil, but the Lord purposed it for good, to bring, as you see at this day, to save many souls alive. And this then is something that the Lord's people are to bear in mind in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their sorrows, that even these things work together for their good. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Eli was a good man, but we know he, like all the Lord's people, he had his failings. And because he was in an important position, his failings, it were very serious. But what did Eli say when the Lord reproved him, when the Lord intimated a terrible judgment to come upon his house? He said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." That's the spirit of grace. Even hearing evil tidings, committing it all to the Lord and knowing that the Lord will work it out for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. And what a purpose. When you have it there, in verse 29, all these things are contributing and forwarding this great purpose. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is going to have the preeminence. But the Lord's people, through all their trials and through all the Lord's dealings with them, are going to come forth as gold. They're going to shine forth in the everlasting kingdom with the perfect image of holiness upon them. There is nothing more eminently glorious than that. To be conformed to the image of the God-man, the eternal Son of God manifest in the flesh, not ashamed to call this people his brethren. You are ashamed of yourself if you're one of the brethren, if you're one of this people tonight. You're ashamed of how little you are conformed to that image. But because all things work together for good, dear friend, to this people, he can make all these things to bring you at last to be perfectly conformed to the image of the one who is the firstborn. Well, let us try to remember these things in the midst of our, when the Lord's people have their trials, how prone we are to forget that these things are all working together for good. But if you are not one of the Lord's people tonight, oh, seek to be of them, friend. Would you not want to have that true of yourself, that every event in your life was bringing you further and further towards eternal glory? Would you not want that the Lord's purpose would be a purpose of good towards you? That he would say to you, as he says to his people, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil." Well, you must comply. You must seek the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and comply with the call of the everlasting gospel. For him that cometh to be, I will in no wise cast out. May the Lord bless his word to us. Andrew Sutherland, will you engage in prayer?